What's the whole point of the Bible revealing to us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism? He was a son of God. He didn't need no baptism of the Holy Ghost. If he was, in fact, the Son of God, full of glory. But he himself said he left his glory. He came to this earth as a man. He was hungry just like us. He got tired just like us. He did and walked just like we. But as a man, he needed the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill the calling that he had been sent to fulfill, just like you and I need the Holy Spirit to fulfill the call that we have been sent to fulfill.
Shalom, saints, and welcome to our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel according to John. I'm your host and teacher, Arthur Bailey. The first recorded revival in the Bible happened in the land of Samaria. After receiving revelation from Yeshua, the woman went into the city and gave her testimony. She told the people to come see a man who told me about myself. The people came to see Yeshua and besought him that he would tarry with them. He had a two-day revival. The people said, "We believe, not because of the woman's saying, but we've heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world." We must speak the word that has been revealed to us and share our testimony of how Father brought us out of the world into relationship with him. Our testimony can encourage other people to desire to know him. Once their connection to Father is made, Father can begin to reveal himself, and their relationship in him is strengthened because of their hearing and doing what he has spoken. The message title in this podcast is A Woman, a Testimony, and a Revival. So let's study.
As stated, today the message is A Woman, a Testimony, and a Revival. And this is what we're going to be laying out for you today. Now, those of you who have been following, and I know that in the midst of all of the festivities that have been taking place, I want us to remember one of the days during the feast last week, specifically on Sabbath, we talked about true worshipers. And I really believe for many people, it was a turning point in their lives. I believe that there are those who came face to face and returned to even the first love, as we laid out what people already knew but may have forgotten concerning the posture of worship as we position ourselves. And I encourage people that over the course of the week, if you haven't bowed before the Almighty, if you haven't gotten on your face in the presence of the Almighty, that is something that you want to begin to do, that you want to take the time and prostrate yourself before him, because even the position itself can be quite humbling. I found that, you know, pride will keep us from getting on our face, but I also found that the hatred among the religious concerning Islam, to where just as people have attributed certain things to certain denominations. I remember when I was in the church, the Sabbath was for the Seventh-day Adventists. And of course, they were a cult. When it came down to speaking in tongues, that was for the Pentecostal, and that was of the devil. When it came down to being filled with the Spirit, it was something that was done at the moment of confession, and that was for the Baptists. And so it seems as if a certain people was identified with certain aspects of what we knew as religion. And being down in a posture of worship seemed to be attributed to Islam, as people would watch in the mosque, as people would kneel on their knees and put their head to the ground, even though these things are done throughout the Bible. And so people have a tendency to attribute certain things to certain groups of people. And by doing so, we allow these particular groups to make it, or we attribute these things to those particular groups. And therefore, we relinquish the things that the Bible clearly says belongs to us as believers. And as we asked, and I've talked to people since and before, and very few people that I know, unless they are Muslims, actually bow in the presence of the Almighty like that. I remember, as I told you last week, in the Baptist church, we would get down on that one knee or on both knees when we come into the pulpit and say that minister's prayer before we get up and sit down. But this was not something that the people would do. This was something ministers would do. And within the context of all of this, as Messiah is expressing this idea of true worshipers to the woman at the well, that this woman is familiar with the things that the Almighty is speaking about, even the one who broached the conversation by saying, "You Jews worship in Jerusalem, but our fathers worship in this mountain." And so she had the concept and understanding of worship. And there were things that Yeshua would reveal to her that had not been revealed to any other group. And one of the things that I find fascinating with all the stuff that is said about the Samaritans, that the first revival recorded in the Bible seems to have happened in the land of Samaria. Interesting, isn't it? That the Almighty reveals himself in a whole community. A whole community come, and the revelation of Messiah is revealed to these people, whereas the people in Jerusalem rejected the revelation of Messiah. It's interesting, isn't it? And so we learned in this chapter earlier that Yeshua has sent his disciples into the town to buy food. Why? Because he was hungry. He was hungry. And so he sent his disciples into town to buy food. And upon their return from town, they witnessed Yeshua talking to a woman at the well, but they were not aware of the conversation or what was being discussed. So they had no clue of what was happening. In verse 27, it says, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man says, 'What seekest thou?' or 'Why talkest thou with her?'" And the indication is that he was asking her questions, that he was asking her for something, because no man said, "What seeketh you? What are you looking for? What is it that you're inquiring of this woman about? Or why are you talking to her?" And so they didn't ask the question, but it didn't stop them from thinking about the questions. And this is one of the things that I find even in our communities, that people have questions, but they won't ask them. They have them, but they won't ask them. And you know, if you have questions about something that have been said and you don't ask the question for clarification, then it's an indication that maybe you don't want clarification. It's possible. Or you would rather figure it out on your own, which you can't do. And this is the kind of thing that many, even in the times of Yeshua, did, because the Bible tells us that when his disciples came, they asked questions, but the multitude, they went about their business as if they understood what was being taught, when they really didn't get it. And sometimes we have a tendency to fill in the blank, and we have to be careful we don't do this. Now, the woman Yeshua encountered, we never find out what her name is. As far as I know, it could have been Sarah. It could have been Leah. But I believe that the name is irrelevant, because it could have been any woman. Now, Yeshua revealed to us certain things by way of revelation that gives us some insight into the life of the woman. And this is a piece that it is so important that we grasp, because Yeshua is ministering to this woman. And in the process of ministering to the woman, some things is revealed to him. How do you think he knew the woman had been married five times? Now, let me tell you something. People can say, well, that was Yeshua. He knew everything. But that's not the case. When Yeshua was filled with the Holy Spirit, when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, the insight of the Holy Spirit was given unto him just as the insight of the Holy Spirit can be given unto us. I made a point last week of stating that the Holy Spirit Yeshua received is the same Holy Spirit we receive. It's not a different Holy Spirit. Therefore, by virtue of the fact that Yeshua received the Holy Spirit and that Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit we receive, Yeshua could say with clarity, the works he did, you shall do. Why? Because it was the work of the Spirit working in him, just like it would be the work of the Spirit working in us. But see, religion will teach us to disconnect ourselves from him or any of the people of the book. And the moment you disconnect yourself from the people of the book, then you can't do what the people in the book did. And as a result, you will go through the motion of a modern day person who have the book, but never really enter into the book or allow the book to enter into you. You'll disconnect. And if you disconnect, you won't do what he said you can do. And who told you you can't do what he said? Because somebody told us. Now, we don't know, but I know specifically that as a Baptist, they told us that the stuff that is in the book, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, is not for us today. That was for an era. That was for a time. And they even went as far as to say that now that we got a complete Bible, we don't need the works of the Holy Spirit manifesting in our lives like the people in the day that didn't have the Bible was taking the Bible and taking the gospel. They needed it, but we don't. Anybody ever heard stuff like that besides me? Here's the way it may have been presented to you, that when you ask Yeshua to come into your life, you receive the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever heard that? Yeah? Okay. Or if Father wanted you healed, he would heal you. How many of you ever heard that? When the fact of the matter is that these signs shall follow them that believe. They will lay hands on the sick. He sent his disciples out. Heal the sick. And so now, religion says that if Father wants to do something supernaturally, he will do it himself without you. That's what they're saying. If he wanted you healed, he will heal you. In other words, he don't need people laying hands. He don't need elders anointing with oil. He's going to do it all of himself without any need from us. There is absolutely no work required on our part whatsoever. In fact, if you got to do anything whatsoever, you nullify the grace of God. It's not by works, brother. It's all about faith. Just believe. And nothing else is required of you. And as a result, people believe, but they don't do. They're looking for other people to do. Obviously, they're not the one who can do it. And although somebody may not have told you those specific things through a variety of sermons, teachings, and messages, they have taken the faith of doing right out of us and simply left us with the faith of being a believer, not doing the work of a believer, but simply believing. And so this woman at the well, Yeshua is speaking to her and he's receiving revelation by the Spirit. And this is so important to you is so important for this message, and I'll reveal it here in just a moment. And so the woman gives us some insight. She lets us know she was a descendant of Jacob, and Yeshua reveals to us that she had had five husbands, and the one she was with was not her husband. So this was revelation. Yeshua says, it's like, okay, well, if you know the woman is not married, why ask her to get her husband? I mean, this is a good question, brothers and sisters. He knew she wasn't married. So why would he say, go get your husband? And she responded, I don't have a husband. He says, you respond correctly. If he knew this, why ask? Because I'm going to tell you, it gives you a little insight on how sometimes moving by the Spirit enables, well, let me put it this way. There's times when I've ministered to people by asking questions to see how they would respond, and their response would indicate whether or not they were ready to receive anything else by the Spirit. Some will say, well, if you know these things, why are you asking questions? Are you trying to figure stuff out? Yeshua knew the woman wasn't married, and yet he asked a question. The woman's response put her in the position, because see, now it's like her response enabled Messiah Yeshua to speak to her about the thing that the Holy Spirit has revealed to her, and there is no denying. There is no denying here. You have had five husbands. Well, how do you know this? How do you know how many husbands I've had? How do you even know I'm with somebody and I'm not married to him? Did somebody tell him that? Hello? Had he interviewed people in the town? So I'm going to tell you something. There are things that are supernaturally revealed to you and revealed to me. And I believe he gives us a little insight to say, hey, you know, I'm hearing, I'm sensing, I'm seeing something about this person. So let me direct the conversation, because I know for me personally, when I sit at the table or I'm sitting across from somebody and certain things are coming to me, I'm not fully sure. I'm not 100% that these are things that are being revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. But I do know that if I ask a specific question pertaining to this, and the response reveals to me that I think this is the Spirit speaking to me, and I can take this to the next level. It's a manner of inquiring. It's a manner of testing the Spirit. I'm hearing things. I know I'm hearing it. But how do I test it? And so now testing it, in a sense, seems as if I'm trying to maybe get information, when the fact of the matter is it's not about trying to get information. The information has already been given. I just have to make sure that what I'm receiving, what I'm hearing, is coming from the right Spirit, not some other spirit. So asking questions. There are times when people have asked me to pray for them. And I said, well, how do you want me to pray? Let the Spirit lead you. Let the Spirit lead you. And it's like, you know, it'd be a lot easier if you told me what you wanted me to pray for. But in letting the Spirit lead, now it's like, what's coming to my mind? What's coming to my heart? Or am I just going to pray a religious prayer? Or am I going to pray what I believe the Holy Spirit is giving me to pray? And the more I try to zero in to the Holy Spirit, who's giving things, or I believe is giving things to me, and I pray accordingly. And then the person says, how did you know to pray like that? How did you know that was exactly the prayer that I needed? I didn't. See, the more we learn how to walk, how to be led, how to test, the more in tune we begin to distinguish his voice from the other voices. We begin to distinguish how he speaks to us individually. And I'm sharing these things based on what he's done and how he's moved in my life, but he may have moved in your life a little bit different. It's not for you to try to mimic what I do, but for you to discern how he's working through you. How does he communicate to you? Because he's communicating with all of us, just like Yeshua is having this conversation with this woman at the well. And it's so important because they have all this conversation, but there's one particular thing that this woman remembers. As far as we know, this woman of Samaria was any woman. Her name is irrelevant. The woman who had come to the well to draw water now leaves her water pot. Now, if you remember earlier, Yeshua says, if you know who it was talking to you, you would have asked him for water to drink, and he would have given you living water. You wouldn't have had to come back to this well to drink. Now, the fact that the woman came, she brought a water pot, and she left without her water pot shows that she received something. Maybe she received a thirst, a taste of living water. Maybe she received just a little bit of something that quenched the thirst, especially after he began to speak to her supernaturally. It's like she forgot. Did she forget she came to the well to get water? Not only did she not get water, but she left her water pot. And I suspect that her leaving her water pot gave Yeshua insight that she was coming back. I suspect, like sometimes Father will do you, he will lead you to some place. Now, sometimes you may not know why he's leading you, but sometimes he'll lead you and give you instructions on what to do when you get to the place where he leads you to. I suspect that this may have been one of those times because Yeshua, as we noted at the beginning of these teachings, this wasn't his first time going through Samaria. In fact, when we look at the geography, you almost have to go through Samaria to get from Judea to Galilee or to get from Galilee to Judea. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. And notice what it says, and saith to the men. So it seems as if she found the leading, the leaders. She went on a mission. She didn't go home. You see, something happened to this woman at this well, and now she went to tell somebody else. And so she went her way into the city and said to the men. Now, the woman's testimony was this, as you're going to see. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. This wasn't a general conversation. Yeshua got up in her business by the Spirit, and it was the Spirit who led him into her business. See, I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, that people came to Yeshua not because he was some great preacher. The woman's testimony was partially the conversation, but mostly the supernatural ministry of Yeshua when he spoke to her personal life by revelation of the Holy Spirit. That's what she went and told the men. Come see a man who told me some stuff about myself. And if I could say it this way, there's no way in the world he could have known that. There's no way in the world he could have known it. Yeshua not only spoke to the woman from knowledge of the word, but he also spoke to her by the supernatural knowledge revealed by the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, this is so key. It's one thing for us to know the word of Elohim, and we should. But the more we know of the word of Elohim, the better he can move in our lives by his Spirit. When you have people who like to prophesy or get words, and I'll tell you, in the Christian world, I was surrounded in the apostolic and the Pentecostal and the charismatic. I was surrounded by people means seem like every time you look around, thus saith the Lord gave me a word. I got a vision. I had a dream. God showed me. God showed me. God showed me. And it's like all of this is going on all the time. And I'm leery when it comes from people who don't even know the word. Their knowledge of the word is so limited, and their personal life is a reflection of the lack of knowledge. So if a person has a personal life that is a reflection of a lack of knowledge of the word without the application of the word operating in their lives, then how much can the Spirit be speaking through this person? You ever wondered, how can these people be getting these revelations, these knowledge, this understanding, and they're not even serving him in the capacity of understanding his commandments, his instructions, what he expects of us? But it seemed like they get these words, they're prophesying, folks are laying down on the floor because they lay hands on them, and all this is certainly something to be concerned about. I've had people who have told me that the Spirit said, and I knew it wasn't the Spirit, and I didn't know the stuff I know now. The Bible tells us that we detest the Spirit. The Bible says to us that even when prophets speak, judge. How are you going to judge somebody speaking by the Spirit? What is the criteria by which you judge them and what they're saying? Is what they're saying lining up with what he has said? If you don't know what he has said, how do you judge what they're saying with? What do you use to judge what they're saying with? Like I told you this, and this is one of those extreme, and it was easy, and I didn't know the stuff, like I said, I know now. A woman comes to me and she says, I want you to pray because Father has shown me who my husband is. He has, yeah. I want you to pray that he connects us. And it's like, well, who is it? And it's such and such, and such and such is married. And like I said, I didn't know the stuff I knew now, but I knew enough to ask the question. So you want me to pray? That means that Father would have to kill his wife or somehow orchestrate her death so that he could be free to marry you? Now, that may be a little extreme to some of you all, but in my thinking, that's how my mind went. Pray for me that I might hit the lottery. I want you to bless this lottery ticket, Pastor. I'm telling you, I've seen some weird stuff. I've heard some stuff. And some of this I knew then because I could even muster up enough faith to even want to take my faith down that path in prayer. And so Yeshua spoke to this woman, not only by the word, but by supernatural knowledge revealed by the Spirit. And when we minister to people, it is vital that we are open to the Holy Spirit revealing to us things about the persons we are speaking with, because it is in that revelation we are able to minister supernaturally. So I'm going to tell you, every last one of us in this room, even the children, have the capacity to minister supernaturally. Every last one of us in this room. And if you don't think you can, that means that you have believed some lies. And some of the lies that we have believed have come from people who are in positions representing the king. Remember when Yeshua said to Nicodemus, "You are Israel's teacher, and you know not these things?" See, if people don't know the things that they're supposed to know and they're teaching things, then what are they teaching? If they don't know the things they're supposed to know, obviously they're not teaching the things they're supposed to know, because they don't know them. So what are they teaching? They're teaching things that have been handed down. They're teaching traditions. There's Baptist tradition, there's Pentecostal tradition, there's Methodist tradition, there's 7-day tradition, there's Jehovah's Witness traditions. There's Mormon traditions. You go around the gamut and you'll find that every denomination has its traditions, and many in the Messianic faith has adopted Jewish traditions. Living life by traditions do not get us where the Almighty wants us to go. So in order for us to get to the place he wants us to go, we have to shed some traditions, because a little leaven, the moment we allow a little teaching into the mix, it leavens the whole thing. So we got to weed out these traditions. And I remember as a Baptist, I still had issues with black cats crossing the road. I still had issues with walking underneath ladders. Now, I'm a man of faith and a mixture of superstition. New Year's, you got to eat certain things. Certain people have to knock on the door. You got to be in church midnight at December 31st, or your whole year is going to be off. All these things incorporated in my belief system, taught to me by men of God and verified and fortified by women of God, that was mixed in with the word. And so now I'm walking out a mixture of word and tradition. And we have to search for the mixture in our lives, the traditions that are in our lives. Because if they're there, you will preach them. If they're there, you will teach them. And if you don't speak and preach them by the words, you will speak and preach them by your actions. Well, why are you doing that? Well, why you do it that way? Well, people watch what you do. And this is how many people in church learn how to be a Christian. They're not taught how to be a Christian. They watch other Christians. And I was on my way to work. This morning, and I passed these schools on my way. And this one school, it's like every Saturday, they got crowds and crowds and crowds of people out there and children, teams of soccer. You know, they're watching the children play in soccer. And I remember reflecting again that the Christian church, the people of the Christian church and the people of the world, it's difficult to distinguish between them. Because when you're looking out there on that field and it's the Sabbath, and in the neighborhood that I was in, I would dare say that probably 90, 95% of those people that were out there on that field confessed to be Christians. And they're mixing by their very presence, being out there in a sporting event on the Sabbath day, is a practicing of their faith. Jesus is my Sabbath, they say. Really? So what does that imply? Because if Jesus is your Sabbath, that means you don't really have a Sabbath. Every day is a Sabbath, which means you work every day. So the rules concerning Sabbath don't even apply. The statement in itself negates the commands. And people are cool with that because they have a belief system that does not align with the word, but align with their denomination and what they preach pertaining to what Paul say. And that, my brothers and sisters, is so unfortunate. People did not seek Yeshua out because he was a preacher, but because he operated in the supernatural. That's why they sought him out. It's not that they heard about his sermons. They heard about his miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the multitude by multiplying loaves and fish. And in this case, he prophesied and gave a word of knowledge. And that's what motivated that woman. She was standing toe to toe with him in the conversation up until that point. You gonna ask me for some water? I'm a Samaritan. Can't you see, bro? You Jews don't have nothing to do with us. Something wrong with you? And you know, as I was meditating on this, and it's like, okay, this revival in Samaria, just like the things that Yeshua did that caused people to come from far and wide to see him, I can easily imagine that what happened in this got up to Jerusalem. The idea that Yeshua had been in Samaria, the idea that people had experienced what they experienced by him in Samaria is probably, and I say probably, what gave them the notion, aren't we clear in saying you are a Samaritan? If you're hanging out in Samaria and you're ministering in Samaria, you must be a Samaritan. And like all the other Samaritans, you must have a devil. So is it true in saying in our speculation and surmising that you are a Samaritan and has a demon? How are you going to ask a person, is it true you got a demon? Now, some people would say, yeah, but they messed up. Most people would deny they got demons. Even though them things manifested. Well, no, brother, that's just the way I am. Well, no, that just runs in my family. Well, no. And, you know, I don't know, for some reason, I was looking at my family and I'm thinking, man, I didn't recognize, but I did to some degree, but I never really thought about it, that my mom was divorced from her husband when she married my dad, and she had some children. My dad was divorced from his wife when he married my mother, and he had some children. All of my brothers got divorced, except for one, and he's, you know, we're working with him. All of my sisters were divorced. And I'm just thinking that this thing kind of runs in my family. And if there was a generational curse in operation in my family, and I can tell you, you know, I've been in divorce proceedings 3 times. It is by the grace of Jehovah that I'm not divorced. And that would have left only one. And that was 10 of us that reached the age of marriage, and all but 2 of us who have survived. Out of nowhere, it dawned on me of how the work of the enemy can begin to work in the midst of us unaware until you start putting 2 and 2 together. Because I'm going to tell you something. I've heard the devil several times tell me, you need to divorce that woman. You need to divorce that woman. You need to divorce that woman. I've heard the voices. And at times, he's made some almost solid cases. And I think to myself, why didn't I? See, I know that just as there's the voice of the Almighty, there's the voice of the devil that is speaking to us, speaking in the midst of us, making suggestions to us, saying things and pointing things out. And even though the devil is a liar, he doesn't lie every time he speaks. There are times even the devil tells the truth. You know, they said that a broke clock is right twice a day. He will speak some truth. Like he said to Yeshua, you know, it is written. He will give his angels charge over thee, lest he dash. I mean, he's quoting scripture. And having the ability to distinguish the voice of the enemy from the voice of the Most High. See, this is where the testing the spirit, because sometimes the devil sounds just like it. He sounds and he will use scripture to speak to people, but he will use it in a twisted way. So how do you test? You have to know what the word says and not allow him to use the word, because I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Please hear me. While I was on my way this morning and I'm passing this soccer field and I'm looking at the believers out there with the unbelievers, the Christians mixing with the world and not being able to distinguish one from the other, And even in the idea of justifying in their own mind that Jesus is the Sabbath and that the Sabbath is every day and that they don't have to keep a specific day or whatever day they choose, I would have to conclude that these are doctrines of demons, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, sermons taken from the word and preached as if it is word, mixing word in the process, and people buying this Jesus is my Sabbath ideology. Really? Jesus did it so I don't have to. Really? So if he did it and I don't have to, then how am I going to interpret what I did you shall do? How do I interpret that? Because see, now I got what he said and what the preacher said. Jesus did it, you don't have to. But he said, what I do, you shall do. Well, never mind that. Paul said. Now, they don't say never mind that. They just transition. But that's what they do. They take the focus off Yeshua and put it on some other. And we have to be mindful of the words of the master, because ultimately that's the one we're going to stand before. You're not going to stand before Paul. You're going to stand before what Yeshua said. You're going to stand before him, and you're going to have to give an account to what he said. It was that word of knowledge that Yeshua spoke to the woman, that the woman testified about to the people of her village. He told her things about her that he could not have known except by someone telling him or by the Holy Spirit. And this is where testimony comes in. So the woman at the well, the testimony, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. What got her attention? When he told her about herself. Now get it, he wasn't giving her a piece of his mind. He was speaking to her by revelation. The Holy Spirit showed him something. Now, the Bible doesn't say the Holy Spirit showed him about this situation. But the fact of the matter is that you have to ask yourself the question. Ask yourself the question. Why did Yeshua need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? What's the whole point of the Bible revealing to us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism? He was a son of God. He didn't need no baptism of the Holy Ghost. If he was, in fact, the son of God, full of glory. But he himself said he left his glory. He came to this earth as a man. He was hungry just like us. He got tired just like us. He did and walked just like we. But as a man, he needed the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill the calling that he had been sent to fulfill, just like you and I need the Holy Spirit to fulfill the call that we have been sent to fulfill. Every one of you have a calling on your life that was ordained before you got here. We are his workmanship. Matter of fact, I'm going to just deviate just for a moment, because it's important in Ephesians chapter 2. Because, you know, many people miss the obvious because they're stuck on what the preachers told them. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of Jehovah, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua unto good works, which Elohim hath ordained that we should walk in them. There are things that he has ordained for us to walk in. We're not just saved by grace. not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work or earn the salvation that Messiah gave and paid his life for. But there is some work that we have been ordained to do. And you can't do the work that he has ordained you to do apart from him. If you're doing work, and this is what was going on in Yeshua's day, if people are doing work but rejecting Messiah, they are dead works. But when we come into the knowledge and faith in the Almighty through Messiah Yeshua, there is a work that you and I have been called to that was ordained before the foundation of the world. Before you got here, he had already created a path for you and I to walk. So now it's a matter of, what is that path? What is that calling? What is it that he has ordained me to do? Because if I didn't know what he ordained me to do, I'd be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Try this. Well, try that. Well, that didn't work. Well, try this. Well, do this. But he reveals himself to us, and when we don't see the manifestation of what he has said, then we wait and we stand and we do everything we know to do to stand and be still and know that he's going to fulfill his calling, his purpose in your life. You're not distracted by all the stuff going on around you. Because there's a lot of distractions, folks. There's a lot of distractions. So she said, come see a man. In other words, he told me stuff. Now, what he told this woman had absolutely nothing to do with any of the people that she's talking to. But the fact that he told her some stuff caused her to think, how in the world did he know this? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Messiah? So I've had a couple of experiences. Well, let me say this. I've had many of experiences that go one or the other way. Many of the people that I've ministered to supernaturally got afraid and disappeared. A few will hear it and realize that this was not revealed by flesh and blood, but still struggle with it and wrestle with it, especially if they're not ready to fully embrace what has been revealed to them. See, there's some things that have been spoken over us that we may not necessarily be ready to fully embrace. It takes some time to percolate and to settle in our spirit. And it's not that we don't want to fully embrace it and walk in it, but there's life. There's the cares of the world that we are entangled in. And we don't want to be negligent of the things. And most people, and this is unfortunate, brothers and sisters, most people wait until the end of life to get their affairs in order. But the moment we come into the knowledge of Messiah and faith in Jehovah, we should start getting our affairs in order. And I'm not talking about in the sense of what's going to happen to my stuff when I die. I'm talking about in the sense that the death process has started and that I now have to hasten that process through obedience, which means that the cares of the things in this world that I seemingly was so inundated with are no longer the priority that is confronting me. See, there's the cares of this life in this world that the old man is connected to, and there's the agenda that the Almighty has given me in coming into the knowledge of who he is and what he's calling me to do. And so now I got to deal with this two man. I got to deal with this double-mindedness. I got to deal with this flesh and this spirit, knowing that where I would do good, he, that flesh carnal man, evil, is present with me. See, this is an internal issue. It's an internal issue. And the more committed you are to walking out your faith in relationship with the Almighty, the more it's going to set at odds relationships you got in the world. Whether it be a husband or a wife, a son or daughter, a mom, a dad, business partner. When I came into faith, I couldn't be unequally yoked in business no more. It's unfortunate because there's money to be made or lost. And when you go in business with people who don't operate by the same principles that you operate by, there's a lack of integrity that you yourself can get entangled in. It's like the Pharisees were sitting around while this woman was anointing Yeshua, says, don't he know who's? It's like, how can he be letting her? This is the kind of stuff going on I can imagine in their head. But see, they didn't know what he knew. They didn't know that the her that was anointing his feet was not the her that she used to be. And when you are in business relationships with somebody that does not live in accordance to your faith and your belief, you got to face some decisions that would cause you possibly to compromise or make some stands that could possibly cause you to lose out on some resources. And that creates an issue with people. But when you make up your mind that you're going to serve the Almighty, I'm telling you, there's a conflict that automatically takes place, and that conflict is in you. And if it's in you, it's going to affect everything around you and everybody around you. Based on the woman's testimony, the men of the city came to Yeshua to hear him for themselves. Then they went out, verse 30, of the city and came unto him. As the Samaritans were coming, the disciples had returned with food for Yeshua and compelled him to eat. But what they did not know is he had eaten already. Although what he had eaten was not physical food. In John 4:31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. That word phago, to eat or consume a thing. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And the Greek word here for meat is brosis, act of eating. And then there's the act of wider sense corrosion, which deals with another matter, that which is eaten. Number two. In other words, while he's sitting there communicating with this woman, the will of the Almighty is being accomplished in him. The word is going forth from him. And that is his food. You see, you and I are always going to be faced with these two issues. There's the carnal flesh, and there's the supernatural, the spirit. You are two. There's the old man, and there is the regenerated man, both living in this same body. The challenge after the regeneration is that the people who knew the old man don't see the new man until you start changing. And once you start changing, they realize that, okay, something happened. Something's different. But they're still going to be trying to communicate with the one they knew before this change. And now you got to decide whether or not you're going to go back and forth or you're going to literally allow this new man to take place in your life. While this is going on, you got two beings that require nourishment. Your spirit man requires nourishment. Just as your carnal man, your flesh man, requires nourishment. To eat, that word again, phago, he says, I have eaten food. I have eaten. I am eating. I am waiting. And it's like now they got an issue. Well, who fed him? He says, I have meat you know not of. So Yeshua equated doing the will of Jehovah as a type of eating food or being fed spiritually. Now get this. There are two types of eating. You're going to feed your flesh or you're going to feed your spirit. So how do you feed your flesh? Feeding the flesh, the carnal man, that's eating physical food, drinking physical drink, reading carnal material, watching carnal movies, entertainment of the natural man. All of these things feed your flesh. There's certain things I just can't watch. Now, I watch TV. Ooh, he watch TV. Can't listen to him no more. I watch the news. Ooh, he watch the news. Can't listen to him no more. Now, there are people that are that. Hopefully, they're not watching. So there is this feeding the carnal side. And if you don't recognize it, I'm pointing these things out so that you will be aware of how you're eating. Because you eat all day long. Question is how are you eating and what are you eating? These things here, I'm going to tell you something. These devices and these devices, they get into us. I mean, they're constantly feeding and downloading and submitting thoughts. And see, I recognize that if I watch the news, it's all bias. I know that I can't take the word of a Democrat against a Republican. And I can't take the word of a Republican against a Democrat because they are enemies of each other. I know that when I watch the news, I don't determine what is in the news. Somebody's already made that determination. I realize that whoever made the determination controls the mass thinking. And therefore, by controlling the thinking of the mass, got the masses talking about the same thing. So here you are having a conversation with somebody about a certain thing that most of the people around you are familiar with because they've watched the same news feed. So there's a mass operation to control the masses, to move the masses in a certain direction. And if you're not aware of that, you are victimized. And so now it's a matter of, okay, who am I going to allow to feed me? Am I going to allow myself? So if I'm going to allow myself to feed me, then what am I feeding on? Am I feeding on movies? Am I feeding on TV? Am I feeding on the news? Am I feeding on entertainment? Am I feeding on friends who are not necessarily walking this walk? What am I allowing into me? Because see, what I'm allowing into me, that even though it's not physical food, it's spirit food that is feeding either the carnal man or is feeding the spirit man. Now, this feed the spirit man, here's some ideas on how you can feed your spirit man. Hearing the word, reading the word, meditating on the word, doing what the word says, and then applying the word in every area of our lives. I'm going to just take a moment there because I got to apply the word in my thought life. You see, you don't know what I think, but I'm well aware of my thoughts. Are you? Because see, I'm going to tell you something. The strongholds in your life are developed up here. The fears are developed up here. The faith is developed up here. Do my mind run the continuous loop? You will find that many people allow a looping of words, and we remember negative stuff more than we remember positives. It's the negative that keeps flowing. And so now, what am I allowing in my mind? Because again, the strongholds, which is why I have to take thoughts captive. I have to pull strongholds down. Are you getting this? See, a stronghold cannot be a stronghold if it has not become developed as a stronghold. So I got to apply the word in that area. I got to apply the word in the choices of food I eat. What am I eating? How am I making the decision? How did I come to the point to where I like sugary stuff? How did I come to love donuts and chocolate chips? How is it that I make decisions to eat stuff that is not good for me over stuff that is? See, am I applying the word in my diet? And I'm going way beyond clean and unclean. Because there's a lot of clean stuff that ain't good. And too much of anything can be bad. I got to apply the word in my eating habits. I got to apply the word in my conversations. See, if I'm not perverted, then I shouldn't be speaking perverted. If I'm not profane, then I shouldn't be speaking profanity. If I have a pure mind, then my conversation should be pure. I'm not joking and beating around the bush and, you know, I didn't mean, I was just joking, really? So how do I determine when you're not joking? What's the rule? Is there a twitch in the eye that tells me that now you're talking but you're not joking? Or does the twitch say you're joking? Because I got to figure this out in order to know what to believe, lest I don't take you serious and you hold it against me. Well, I wasn't joking. Well, I thought you was joking. No, I wasn't joking, bro. Well, how do I know? I got to apply the word in dealing with my wife. I have to apply the word in dealing with my children. I have to apply the word when dealing with my family members. I have to apply the word in every area of my life. When I'm thinking about cheating or stealing or lying, what does the word say about that? And then, based on my relationship with the word, is going to determine my action at that moment. That's feeding my spirit. Applying the word, doing the word, applying it in every area of my life, sharing the word. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. Speaking the word in my conversations. Yielding to the Holy Spirit. The more I yield to the Holy Spirit and he teaches me how to walk, the more at one I become with him. Operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do I believe I can? If I believe I can, am I yielded to the Holy Spirit that the gifts may manifest in my life at any moment? What is my relationship to his word in feeding my spirit in every aspect of my life? Because I can't apply the spirit over here, but not over here. I can't apply the word in dealing with you, but not dealing with this person. Well, that person don't believe the word. So what? That's them and their faith. My faith has nothing to do with their belief systems. It's my belief systems that I have to live by and walk in, feeding my spirit, man. These are all examples of feeding the spirit and eating supernaturally. And then Yeshua would later challenge his disciples to eat his flesh and drink his blood, meaning to eat the word, since he was the word made flesh. He wasn't talking, eat my body and drink my blood. No, we have to disconnect in the sense that, and this was one of the challenges of the people in Yeshua's day. See, when Yeshua came in the flesh, people saw the flesh. They didn't see the word. They dealt with the flesh. They didn't deal with the word. When Yeshua was talking to Nicodemus, he says, I don't understand these things you say. How can these things be? He says, listen, I've talked to you about natural things and you don't get it. How are you going to understand if I speak to you concerning spiritual things? But see, Nicodemus didn't realize that he was dealing with the Word made flesh. He was dealing with flesh. And even though people may walk and operate in the flesh, you have to operate and walk in the Spirit. Don't allow the carnal fleshly connections around you cause you to walk in carnal fleshly behavior and mind. You have to be led by the Spirit. You have to live in Spirit. You have to walk by the Spirit. For those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of Elohim. And this is not a Sabbath only thing. This is an everyday, 24/7. And can I tell you something? It takes work. Well, no work, brother, no work. Come on now. Praise the Lord. No work. Oh, no, this takes work. You got to work this out. And it's not just going to happen. And the one you got to confront is the one you see in the mirror. That's the one you got to confront. And before you're trying to deal with all the people around you, you better deal with Wah. And the quicker you deal with him or her, the easier it's going to be to deal with the folks around you. The less folks will get you worked up. If people are still getting you worked up, you got some work to do. You got some work to do. You'll notice Yeshua walked his walk, and the only thing that really seemingly got him worked up is when the disciples weren't doing what he told them they could do, and when the people was misrepresenting the kingdom. He got really angry one time and started beating people or turning tables over and chasing people out of the house of Jehovah. But for the most part, he just talked with them. And even though it's the thing, even though there were people who wanted him dead, he prayed for those who, he even forgave them who plotted against him. This is hard work, but it's work that you and I have been ordained and authorized to do. And as we do it, this is the wages for your labor. You see, the wages for your labor, I put up a post and I asked the question. Well, I made the statement that the wages of sin is death. What's the wages of obedience? The wages of obedience. See, eternal life, yeah, that's one. But in this life, there are wages. Father rewards obedience. If we're faithful, he gives us more to be faithful over as we demonstrate our faithfulness. He gives us the desires of our heart as we delight ourselves in him. He makes our enemies at peace with us. He fight our battles. He go before us. He shows us favor. He orders our steps. He enable us to not only be blessed, but he enabled us to be a blessing so that we could be a blessing to other people. This goes way beyond eternal life, brothers and sisters. This moves into the arena of abundant life, having life, but having life to the full. When you have life to the full, people ain't getting all up in your cookies. They ain't getting all up in your spirit and causing you to be, you know, all messed up in the mind. You know how to properly guard your heart. You put borders around you, and these borders is not for the sake of locking you in, but keeping stuff from getting in that never should be in the first place, so that you can love those who are trying to throw bombs over the wall. Because there will be people, the more you walk out this faith, the more people are going to set traps for you to fall. Why? Because your walk and your faith is an indictment to those who are not willing to put in the kind of work you are putting in. This is work. It's work with your spouse. It's work with your parents. It's work with your children. It's work with your coworkers. It's work with your neighbors. It's work, and it's going to affect every aspect of your life. Every aspect. And every relationship. There will be no relationship not affected by the work required for us to put into this walk that we've been called to walk. It's not business as usual. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, let me let you in on a little something before I finish this teaching. I got a few more slides and we'll be done. When it came down to you walking out your faith, as I said, it's going to affect every relationship that you are involved in or engaged in. There is no relationship that is not going to be affected or impacted. The more you walk it out, though, the more you're going to be challenged. The more you're going to be challenged because the people in your life is going to be affected by it. This is where you begin now, because Yeshua had the same issue. Yeshua had family. He had brothers. He had sisters. His mom. He had relationships with his disciples. But when we begin to apply his word in our lives, brothers and sisters, it forces us to seek the wisdom of the Most High in dealing with these relationships. Because if you don't deal with these relationships according to his wisdom, you're going to deal with these relationships according to yours. And that's tricky. You cannot allow yourself, see, what some people do, I know this because I've done it. If I can keep the dialogue and the question open and not settle, if I can keep the dialogue open with questions and not settle, case in point, if I keep the dialogue open about tithing and not settling on whether I should tithe or not tithe, guess what's going to happen? I'm not going to do nothing. Nothing. And we are masters of nothing. Just put it out there. We are masters of nothing. We ask 1,000 questions about a subject, never settle on the subject. And until you settle on the subject, you don't have to do nothing about it. And the moment you settle, you're going to find yourself in a place to where you're in opposition of people who haven't settled on that issue. And that's not the place to get into arguments. It's the place for you to walk out what you have settled in and move on to the next thing. But if you are a person who just like conversation and questions about a particular topic that you never really settled on, and you've been doing this for years, you become a master at it. And I know people who've been settling for years. While I'm talking, they engaged in other things. They want me to hurry up and shut up so they can go into fellowship. I done heard that before, brother. Yeah. And then they're going to ask me 100 questions about the same thing that's been asked 100 times before and not settle. You either need to come to the conclusion it's not or it is and take a stand. But some people take a stand by not taking a stand while not making a stand. And that's confused. So, at this particular point, Yeshua says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Unlike the seasons of natural sowing and reaping, the harvest of souls are always plentiful. It is the laborers that are few. He says, say not that there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. See, they can't see the town coming. But he know when that woman left that pot, she'll be back. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, or life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Yeshua acknowledged that the work of others is what is yielding the harvest we are reaping. And this is what he's saying, because see, you got to understand something. He says in verse 37, and herein is that saying, true, one soweth and another reap. Now, I didn't find this saying, but here's what I did find. That exact phrase was not found, but I found in Deuteronomy 6, and it shall be when the Lord thy Elohim shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give the great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees which thou didn't plant, nor when thou shalt have eaten and be filled. And what he's saying, he said, listen, when he brought them into the land, they didn't dig those wells, but they drank. They didn't plant those vineyards, but they reaped from them. They didn't build the houses, but they lived in them. And Joshua says, and I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, you eat. And what I've come to find, like even with you all, there, many of you who are in this place today, I'm not the first preacher you heard. You've heard preachers and teachers, and some of you have been in other churches, in other synagogues, in other messianic communities, and you've found your way here. Why? Because of the work that others have done that have brought you to this place. Same as me. I didn't start this walk out teaching what I'm teaching. I taught other stuff before I got to this place. There are people who have sowed in my life, people who have ministered in my life. I learned some bad, I learned some good. Discard the bad, hold on to the good, and keep it moving. He says, I sent you to reap wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. The harvest we see today is the work of seed sown before us, brothers and sisters. This is why we have to be careful, even when we're praying and people are giving testimonies and we pray. You got to be careful that you don't try to take the credit for what has happened in somebody's life because you prayed as if you're the only person who prayed. We have to be careful in that. Leading somebody to Messiah, like you're the first person they ever heard tell the gospel story. Many of the people that we find ourselves ministering to have walked away from the things they know. And we come along and refresh their memory or come in at a time when they were desperate and they needed a change. And we remind them of the stuff that they ran from, and they get a revelation that they're not going to run anymore. Just so happen it happens on your watch. You can't take the credit for it. You can rejoice in the fact that Father used you in the process. But the laborer and the reaper, or the planter and the sower, are simply used by the Almighty to bring a person to the point to where they are ready, but it is he who does the saving. It is he who gives the increase. And we have to always be mindful of that, lest we let stuff go to our heads. And so the harvest we see today is a work of seed sown before us. We are entering into the labors of others who have done the work of sowing, planting, and watering. When the woman told the men, come see a man, this was not the first time they had heard about the Messiah. For generations, the Messiah's coming had been preached, and that generation was the one that beheld the Messiah in the flesh, only because they were anticipating and looking for his coming. Many believed because of the testimony of the woman. And here's the revival part. Let me quickly run through this, because I don't have enough to do a part two. Merriam-Webster defines revival as an act of instance of reviving, the state of being revived. I want you to jump down there to letter C, where it says a period of renewed religious interest. And then two, an often highly emotional evangelistic meeting or series of meetings. And both of these are found in this particular passage. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. That woman went in and told that Messiah had spoken prophetically or by the Spirit to her, speaking to her concerning her life. And that was her testimony. And she knew that in order for that to happen, since it's probably the first time it's ever happened in her life, and the conversation that had taken place from the word that was spoken to her, that she was somewhat convinced that this was Messiah. She says, the Messiah comes, and when he comes, he's going to tell us everything. And he says, I'm him. And now he speaks to her concerning the things she knew, and he speaks to her concerning things there's no way he could have known, And she goes in and she's not talking about the stuff that he spoke from the word, but she says, come meet a man that told me about myself. Could this be the Messiah? And it is amazing thing when people believe in Messiah because of your testimony. This revival lasted for 2 days. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there how many days? 2 days. During the 2-day revival, many more believed as Yeshua testified and ministered to them. The woman told them about Yeshua. They encountered Yeshua for themselves. Yeshua revealed more to them and confirmed he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. And he said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. See, part of our responsibility and role is to bridge the connection. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word. When we speak the word, the things that have been revealed to us, especially our testimony of how Father brought us out of the world into relationship with him, that testimony can encourage other people to desire to know him. Now, we may bring people to that knowledge and understanding, but once the connection is made, he began to reveal himself to people, and their relationship in him is strengthened because of hearing and doing what he has spoken. And that is the end of the teaching today.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. You can find more inspirational teachings and download our free ebooks on our ministry website at arthurbaileyministries.com. Please follow us on Facebook at House of Israel Arthur Bailey Ministries, on Instagram at Apostle Arthur Bailey, on Twitter at Apostle Bailey, and you can subscribe to our YouTube page at Apostle Arthur Bailey 1. If you're in the Charlotte area, please come and fellowship with us. We'll do our best to make you feel right at home. Our address is on our website at the About link under Contact Us. Again, thank you for joining us, and until next time, Shalom, Saints.